a rolling pulpit. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. It's great to be in the house of God with the saints of God worshiping God. That's why we came here tonight. To lift up the name of Jesus. We that have been redeemed, revere that name. We pay homage to that name. Venerate that name. And worship that name. He is worthy of our praise. I've said this here before. It bears saying again. There are two times to praise God: when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Whether we feel like it or not, God is still praiseworthy. Psalm 113:3, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And when you praise the name of the Lord, it gets the attention of God. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas sang praises to God at the midnight hour. Heaven is God's throne. Earth is God's footstool. And when the Lord began to pat his foot, an earthquake loosed Paul and all those with him from their stocks. Praise will put the devil to flight. Psalm 68:1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee from before him. Now, if you call our home or call our cell phones, the first thing you'll hear is praise the Lord or praise God. That gets half the devils off the other end of the telephone. Amen? We're a happy group of people here tonight. Amen. And I'm glad the election turned out like it did. This was a tipping point election. We have been inching farther and farther towards socialism and communism. Drifting away from our spiritual moorings. The foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Well, preacher, elections don't affect God. I know that. Elections don't affect God. God's God, no matter who wins or who loses an election. But it will affect you and I on the earth. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Christ said, render things, you've got to pay your tithe. And unto God the things that are God's. And to further substantiate the fact that what happens in the political realm will affect you and I. In 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that we pray for all men, for kings and for those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, for this is good in the will of God. It tells us to pray for that. Well, we need to put wings on our prayers, and evidently a lot of folk did on Tuesday. We don't want special rights as Christians. We just want the same rights that everybody else has. Amen. And the devil wants to shut the church down because he knows the truth will win out. And it's no time to be backward. No time to be shy. Paul said in Ephesians 6:19, pray for me that I may open my mouth and speak boldly. That word, the Greek paresia, means to speak with confidence, speak with power, speak with certitude. That means certainty. Well, you know that Pastor Tackett and the people he has in here, they're always talking about that they really know what they're talking about. Why would you go to a church if there's not a pastor or a preacher that's not sure what they're talking about? Why would you waste your time? A few years ago, I said this. Would you go to a doctor and the doctor started talking about medical terms? Would you say, well, you know, he knows too much and I don't want to go to a doctor that knows that much about medicine? Or if you went for legal counsel, you needed legal help, and the lawyer may have graduated at the top of his class when he took the bar exam, he started talking about legal terms, legalese or whatever. You say, you know what? He just knows too much. I'm uncomfortable with him. You went to a financial advisor at a bank. They started talking about trends and talking about investments and things like that. Well, they just know too much. I don't want to hang around this bank. Well, no, you want the best doctor, the best lawyer, the best financial advisor, and you want to sit under preaching of people that don't know what they're talking about or don't believe what they're saying? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, now is the season. I say it this way, preach it when they shout, preach it when they pout. Amen. The truth is the word of the living God. And it's that truth, John 8:32, that's going to set us free. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 5, now I want to preach tonight about standing. Standing. That means you are convinced of what you believe. And you're not going to vacillate back and forth and compromise what God says. We should never compromise the Word of God in any situation. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We were singing about the name of Jesus. I love the songs the praise team sang. They all were about Jesus and the greatness of God, Pastor Tackett. And that's what we need to do in our song service and our praise time, is praise Him. Oh, but when I hear Him sing those old songs about the trials and problems of life, I begin to cry. I do too. We're not called to sing about those things. We're called to praise the Lord. Psalm 146:1, praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. While I live will I praise the Lord. I'll sing praises unto my God while I have any being. There are places where they sing, Lord, don't move that mountain. Just give me strength to climb. Think of this. We're singing to God, don't move the mountain, when God told you and I to move the mountain. There? Mark 11:22, have faith in God, for verily I say unto thee, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shalt not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He told you and I to speak to the mountain. Now there's a sequel to that song, Lord, don't move that mountain, and it's called Going Up the Rough Side of the Mountain. I think about Walter O'Malley that played Grandpa in The Real McCoys. Red Fox that played Fred Sanford on Sanford and Son. When I think of that. See, it's not enough. We want God to leave the mountain there. We want to go up the rough side. Now listen, there are difficulties in life. We're not redeemed from problems. But thank God Jesus is a problem solver. Problems are going to come your way. Difficulties are coming your way. But you and I are victorious in Him. Well, you know, I'm just in grace. That's all I have to say. I'm in grace. No, in the New Testament it tells us sometimes we've got to do some things. The grace of God, Titus 2:11, the bring of salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not faint. We need to pray. We need to hear from God. You see, we're saved by the grace of God. We didn't merit salvation. We've not earned salvation. You can't purchase salvation. You can't be voted into the family of God. You're born again by the blood of Christ and saved by His grace. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You and I were lost and undone without God or His Son. And we couldn't change our heart. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper his spots? So may you do good that are accustomed to do evil. In other words, you still have that nature. We had to have a heart transplant. They say the first heart transplant was performed by a doctor named Christian Bernard in South Africa. And the man he performed the heart transplant on, his last name was Shansky. But that wasn't the first. God has been performing heart transplants for centuries. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within them, and cause them to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. God gives us a brand new heart. That's what we needed. A new nature that has an affection for the things of God. But now that we're saved, there are things God's told us to do. And I hear some preaching like, you just say you're in grace. But you know what, Pastor? What I've also noticed, the people that teach, well, you just say you're in grace and you don't do anything because that negates grace. No, it doesn't. You had to come to Christ before you got saved. You had to call on the name of the Lord before you got saved. Ultimate reconciliation has destroyed many ministries and many churches. And I mentioned this here many years ago. When this thing was circulating around, I'm going to say probably 18, 20 years ago, there were two churches and pastors that were drifting into that, and one evangelist friend of mine. They went to 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. They isolated that verse, and they're teaching everybody's already saved. Sins are already forgiven. If they'd read the next verse, Pastor, it would clarify the matter. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now, if people had already been reconciled to God, why in verse 20 did God say that we're to tell people they need to be reconciled to God? Verse 19 talks about the payment for our salvation. That's already happened. But the effect of salvation only occurs when you accept God's salvation. Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. See, you have to collate all the scriptures together, and then we can understand what the Bible is saying. But people get their favorite 25 scriptures and pull them out of context, and they've got a doctrine they're standing on. But we need to build on a firm foundation. That's a clear teaching of the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, charge them that they will teach the Word. We need to teach the Word. In doing so, and sound doctrine, we'll save ourselves and those that hear us. What is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is the Scriptures being preached in context. Take a verse out of context, you'll have a pretext, and you'll end up a loser. Because you're not standing on the total truth of God's Word, you're taking a Scripture out of context. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, don't add to the Word, don't diminish thereof. Solemn words in Revelation 22:18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book, and if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to the plagues that are in this book. In other words, God says, don't tamper with my word. You can even quote a scripture correctly, but if you pause at the wrong place, you'll make it say what it's not saying. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands. Well, if I quote it this way, let him that stole steal no more work with his hands. Well, the Bible says I'm to steal. No, it doesn't. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands. And that's why it's so important. People say, well, you know, doctrine, that's not really important. Doctrine is important. Titus 2:1, speak the things which become sound doctrine. The Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. In the Greek, that word is theopneustos. God breathed it on the writers of the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. It has information in it only the creator of the universe would know. And you can rely on the Word of God. The best of men may give you their word and say, I'm going to do this or do that. But maybe a circumstance beyond their control arises and they can't keep the promise they made to you. They intended to do it, but circumstances beyond their control prohibited them from doing it. But there's no promise God's ever made that anything could stop Him from fulfilling His promise. Psalm 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. In Ezekiel 12:25, I am the Lord, and the word that I speak, I will bring it to pass. That's why God commanded Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:12, Jeremiah, you've well seen, I will hasten to perform my word. In other words, God said, I'll be quick to perform my word in your life. And God's promise is yes and amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, until the glory of God. But if we'll find out what God says about a matter, and when God's made a promise to you and I, and we know it belongs to us, and by faith we claim it, and stand on the promise of God, it will happen. Amen. Well, you know, a prophet prophesied to men. It ain't happened yet. Look, if the prophecy lines up with the Word of God, and it's what's going on in your life, run with it. But the Bible gives information about prophecies and how to judge them. Deuteronomy, put up Deuteronomy 18:22 says, if there arises a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and they say something is going to happen, but it doesn't happen, you know the Lord's not sinning, you're not to be afraid of him. It doesn't call this person a false prophet. They spoke presumptuously. Sometimes people will be in the Spirit, and all of a sudden things come to mind, they just speak that too. It's out of the belly, John 7:38, shall flow rivers of living water. When a prophet speaketh the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of. Now put up Deuteronomy 13:1-3. Now we find the false prophet here. Deuteronomy 13:1-3. What it says, if there arise among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, now verse 2, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Next verse. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. I remember many years ago, this was like in April or May, this guy was walking around. He was talking about Jean Dixon. You know, Jean Dixon was a fortune teller. I mean, she had evil spirits working with her. The Bible tells us stay away from that. Stay away from evil spirits and people that talk with the dead and all of this. And Saul would have done better off had he not went to the witch of Endor. But if somebody said something, it comes to pass, but they're trying to lead you after another god, God's simply testing you to see if you really do love God. But this guy was talking, and there's several people gathered around, and he said, there's three things she said was going to happen. He cited that. I said, what about the 637 things she said that hasn't came to pass? Everybody started laughing, which is a good thing to do in that situation. You see, a broken watch is right 2 times a day. But you don't want to order your life around a broken watch. But it says in Deuteronomy 18:22, don't be afraid. He spoke a presumption. It doesn't even say he's a false prophet. So sometimes, you know, we can get in the spirit, and then all of a sudden things start coming, and we just let anything come out. We need to make sure it's coming out of the heart, out of the spirit, and not out of the mind. We need to stand on the Word of God. And one preacher told me, he said, well, you know, if that man spoke it or that woman spoke it, it has to happen. Prophecy is judged by the Word of God. The Word of God is not judged by prophecy. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this saying, the Lord is not with them. You have to speak things in line with the Word of God. I believe that great prophecy has been spoken over the United States of America, and I believe it's going to happen. It bears witness with my spirit. And we can begin to see that people are getting serious about God because the enemy was coming in like a flood, Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. For too long, we just felt like, oh gosh, you know, the higher-ups are pushing this, and I don't know, I guess we're just going to have to try to deal with it. No, we're to come back against evil. We need to get involved. And listen, let me say this. And men, you can say amen, oh me, or ouch. But when they started bringing false teaching into the public schools, you know who really got upset? The mothers. Now, you mess with a mama bear's cub, you are facing some trouble. And I know the last couple of years I've said, men, step up. You get involved too. Go to school board meetings. Not angry and calling to the carpet, but go just let them see you're there. Logan County now has really changed. Just a few years ago, we had one Christian school, Beth Haven Christian School. Now we have West Logan School and Heritage School, and actually the founder and his wife go to the Word of Life Church. Do you know that those three schools, I think, now have 600 or 700 students? And 2 years ago, Logan County, I don't know if they violated the law or not, they paid for Christian teachers to go down to Myrtle Beach because they were having their big gathering at Myrtle Beach, and they paid for those teachers to go down to Myrtle Beach. I hope I'm not getting the Logan County school system in trouble or not. And well, we're not. Well, praise the Lord. And I can say anything I want to say. Because people try to take things and twist it. See, you and I have to be, or we've had to be, real careful what we say. Because we talk about spiritual warfare, they're thinking that we're saying we're going to pick up guns and go blow everybody's head off. We're talking about spiritual warfare. And they won't listen to the whole thing. They'll just take a part of it and make it look like we've said things we've never said. You've watched the news. You know how they do. Instead of reporting the news, they want to frame the news in a way that'll push their agenda. But it's backfiring on them. People have seen enough of this and realizing, you know what? I thought I could trust this news outlet, but I can't. Because they're not telling the truth. And as a Christian, let me say this. For you and I as a believer, if we lose our credibility, we're going to lose our influence. Leviticus 19:11 says, lie not, neither deal falsely or steal from one another. We need to be honest in the sight of God and man. Acts 24:16, Paul said, herein do I have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. So we need to be people of our word and keep our word. And live for Jesus, not just when we go to church, but when we're down at the store or going to the ball game. Man, I'm vociferous as a fan. If I'm going to a ball game, I want my team to win. And yet some people go to church and they'll be like a church mouse, quiet as they can be. Frank Holbrook, a good friend of mine, and many years ago he traveled for about 3 years with Phil Driscoll, and he set up equipment, helped him, and he sang some too. Frank Holbrook has a voice like Michael Bolton, Louis Armstrong, and Joe Cocker. Three guys with great voices. But when he came off the road, that's when I really became friends with him. I started recommending him to churches, and he'd come and sing, and I'd preach, and the church was having to come back. There wasn't one church, I can say this about, there's not one church I ever heard a negative feedback from Frank Holbrook. He went in there and represented Jesus Christ. He was honest. He was there to teach the Word of God and to sing and lead in praise and worship. But he said something, Rick, that stayed with me all these years. He said, you can't praise God without doing something. Some people will go to church 2 hours, and they do this. And then somebody asks, hey, what did you do last night? Well, I went to church, worshiped God for 2 hours. No, you need to correct that. I went to church and did this. I mean, at the very least, look. Now, the people here, you all love to worship God because you've been taught that. But even, you know, I've even said this, even if you just... Can we all do this with our finger? Let's start there. See, that's a good thing. Then you might end up getting your hand up. Then you might end up saying amen or hallelujah. I'm teaching what the Bible says to do. Psalm 134:2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 63:4. Lift up your hands and bless the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Well, I don't know about that shouting. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Yes! Amen! Now, I don't know about those musical instruments. Many years ago at the old Logan Christian Center, there were some people that came, and they were invited to come in and sing. And they brought some... instruments with them. There was already some instruments set up, covered by some cloth, and they came in. Of course, when I got there real early, I wasn't the pastor. I was one of the leaders at Logan Christian Center, which is now the Word of Life Church. And they said, look, is it all right? I said, we've got some instruments here. I said, can we bring it into the church? I said, wait a minute. And there was just, I don't know, 30 or 40 people there. When the church was full, even back then, it was like 125 people or something. And I just went, so wait a minute. I said, I need to get an answer to these people. How many of y'all believe in Psalm 150? Well, they all raised their hands and said, come on. Oh, it's in the Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firm of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the string instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath. You see, when Frank Holbrook said you can't praise God without doing something. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The 100th Psalm says, make a joyful noise to the Lord all your lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter to His gates with thanksgiving. Enter to His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth unto all generations, including our generation. Oh, you mean when you go to church? Well, the Bible says to do that. Well, I just don't feel like doing that. Well, the Bible still says to do that. Christ said in Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Pastor, that's what the Bible says. What Jesus said. And He tells, so, you know, here's the thing. You'll get more out of a service if you get involved in the worship time. You'll get more out of it. You're a participant then. Then you get into the presence of God. He inhabits, Psalm 22:3, the praises of His people. Yes, He does. And then it's more than just going to church for 2 hours. And so Charles here get out there worshiping God. And actually, it's good for you health-wise, too. They say sitting is as bad as smoking. I believe they're overstating that. I don't believe it is, but I believe it is bad for you to sit all the time. You need motion. You need to walk around and do things. So during worship, it's good to stand up. It's good to praise the Lord. Come on. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You know, during some preaching, sometimes we ought to have some time to stop. Hey, let's just praise the Lord for a while. Let everybody get up and stretch. When I was a little boy growing up, I watched Jack LaLanne. He was... Now, you're laughing because y'all remember he was an exercise teacher, and he would tell you, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, and he had that dog. You know, he was a Christian. Of course, back then I wasn't thinking about God, but he would close out his program by singing, the Lord bless you and keep you too. But he really helped people get in shape. He was like in his upper 80s. I was somewhere here recently. We were talking about Jack LaLanne when we went out to eat. And he pulled 12 boats in the water. He honored God in his life. Who's real good at pulling up things on your phone? Anybody here got their phone on? You got it on? Who's got it on? Who's got their phone on? Okay. Would you put in, how old was Jack LaLanne when he pulled 12 boats in the water? We're going to see. We're going to see. He was up, Jack LaLanne, J-A-C-K-L-A-L-A-N-E. How was Jack LaLanne when he pulled 12 boats in the water? 12 boats. It's hard to believe, but she's going to find it here. But he honored God. He had a dog. I mean, you know, I like the dog he had on there too. But we need, you know, we need spiritual exercise too. We need to worship God, praise God, and thank God. She'll get there. It'll come up. Nope, somebody else. Jack LaLanne. Pastor will do it. Jack LaLanne. How old was he? Who's got that? Where? Yeah, who's got that? Oh, did you pull it up? He was 80 years old, and how many boats did he pull? How many? 12. 12 boats. How old was he? Well, now up in the sound booth, he said 8. Now I think he's, I don't know, somebody said 7. Well, look, I'm glad we're getting confirmation of this. Come on, say, what's yours say? Read it.
I'd rather not.
Okay, well, if I can get my 2 Corinthians 4:16 glasses. You can read pretty good, can't you, brother? Who can read good? I have to get my glass, okay? You can read that. Come on, read that out loud.
Jack LaLanne was 80 years old when he pulled 80 boats with 80 people while handcuffed and shackled in 1994.
No way.
That's what it says.
80 people? 80. Didn't say 80 people?
With 80 people while handcuffed and shackled in 1994.
Spirit of Samson came on him, didn't it, Larry? Come on, saints of God. But we need to exercise our faith. But when we're in a worship service, we could do something. Lift your hand up or praise God or dance. Psalm 149:3. Let them praise His name in the dance. If we get engaged in it, we really will have a closer encounter with God. Amen. But we need to stand, number one, we need to stand on the Word of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fail. We need to stand on the Word of God. In Psalm 42, David said, "The Lord delivered me out of a horrible pit, brought me up out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock." That's Jesus and the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10:4. They all drank from that rock, and the rock they drank from was Christ. Psalm 61:2. David said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Christ said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Isaiah 28:16 calls him the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20, "We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." We need to build our eyes on the Word. Now in Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever, you're a whosoever, I'm a whosoever. Heareth these sayings of mine," evidently they went to church or the synagogue or read the Bible, "and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, the winds came and the blew, and the house stood because it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine," this guy went to church too, he read the Bible or something, "and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Both men heard the Word of God. But the first man built his life on Jesus and the Bible. People might ask you, "Well, man, you've been living for God all these years and you're experiencing breakthroughs and all this. But just keep with the Word. Don't bail out on God. Build your life on. We need to stand on the Word of God. And I don't care if other people are saying this or saying that. Look, just because somebody feels something doesn't make it right. It's like the man that jumped off the Empire State Building. He wanted to show everybody he had guts, and when he hit the sidewalk, they said he really had some guts. The law of gravity still applied to him. When I was 7 years old, I jumped off the neighbor's porch, thought I could be Superman. Hit my head on the awning and broke my arm. It's hanging down at a right angle. Mom took me to the Guyon Valley Hospital. They called my dad and my two older sisters, and Geraldine and Barbara got there first. And they were saying, "Well, how's Mikey? "Well, your brother's all right, but when we gave him a shot, your mother passed out." This is back in 1959. And I'm looking over, and here's this long needle, and they stick it in. I looked over, Mom went, "I really thought I could be Superman, but I wasn't." And then kids today think that, well, you know, I'm born a girl, but I can be a boy. I'm born a boy, and I can be a girl. You can't. Well, I got this feelings. Feelings don't mean that it's right. I illustrate it this way. You may have a strong feeling for all the money in the First National Bank, but if you act on that feeling, you're going to be imprisoned. There are grown men that have strong desires for little boys and little girls. That doesn't legitimize it. That doesn't make it right. Amen. Now, when we're talking about adults, whatever they will do with their life, that's fine. Look, this is America. We live in a pluralistic society, whatever they do. But they don't have a right to bring it into school, teach it to your child. Because it's not subject matter. It's not science. What goes up must come down. It's not math, 2 + 2 = 4. It's not English, diagramming a sentence. It's not history. The Battle of Waterloo. No! It's simply somebody's idea. And the way to win, and I told you all a few years ago, now it happened about 3 years ago, and it spread all over the country. And I went down to Marion, North Carolina, and they had me to meet with some people there that were concerned about what was coming into West North Carolina, a rural area just like Sellersville, Kentucky, and Logan, West Virginia. And I told those men, here's how you approach it. They want to meet. I said, look, I'll come. When I'm here, can you go to the school board meeting? But they only had it like once a month. I said, you don't need me here. Here's what you need to do. Make sure when you go to the meeting, be respectful to the Board of Education members and the superintendent of schools. Don't go in there red-faced and angry. But go in there, and if they're trying to sneak this in, they did try to sneak it in. But guess what? They had an election, and 2 of the 5 board members that were closeted and they didn't let people know what they believed, they were voted out. They tried to bring this in. But I said, this is what you say. We can't teach Jesus and the Bible in school. Somebody else can't take their view of right and wrong, teach everybody else's child. Where's that? We all pay taxes. And school should not be a place of propagandizing and indoctrination. And they did that. And Eric is heading that up. And he'll text me and I'll talk to him from time to time. And this thing spread all through North Carolina, you've heard in the last few years about Fairfax, Virginia. And what was the other place? Fairfax, Virginia, and the other place, Loudoun County, Virginia. That was in the news, what they were doing. Those counties are joined in. They've got counties up in Pennsylvania. And when they tried to bring that back into Marion, North Carolina, hundreds of churchgoers showed up. And that superintendent said, we're not touching this. The people don't want it, and we're not bringing it in. Give me 5, Pastor. Give me 5, hallelujah. But we have to be active. Once again, not mean-spirited. Not going in with a chip on your shoulder. Just simply, if this thing tries to crop up, everybody needs to go out and say, look, this is not subject matter. This is somebody's opinion. And we're the parents, we're the grandparents, we're the friends. And we'll raise our children with the values we want to raise them with. You know, and Eric told me, he said, Mike, they turned red-faced and they were fumbling around. I said, because you presented to them in a way they couldn't refute. Why? If you're teaching, I told him, if you're teaching this, let's bring some youth ministers in, and we're going to use it in the public school since you're teaching this value system, and we're going to let them teach the kids too. Oh, no, we can't do that. I said, well, you can't do that either. They backed off. But it does take people with backbone to get involved. We need to stand on the truth. We need to stand for truth. And the only way we know the truth is by knowing what the Bible says. There is a right and a wrong, a good and a bad. If I'm in a plane going down the runway, and by the way, you know what? God allows me to have some experiences so I can share it when I travel and preach. I was flying from Louisville up to Minneapolis, St. Paul, and then from there to Incheon Airport in Seoul, South Korea. I'm sitting beside an FAA official who worked for the FAA, Federal Aviation Administration, for 25 years. He was a chemist. Well, we get to talking. And then he said, what was it? 17,000 years ago, whales walked on the earth. Yeah, I had the same expression on Jerry's face. So we're talking, and then he's talking about these things, and I said, and then I start presenting all this evidence. He said, well, we don't know, so we can really never. I said, well, then, do you know anything the way you're talking? Well, I don't know. See, what really upset him when I talked about Colossians 1:17, by him, Jesus, all things consist, that word in the Greek sunscreen means held together. And scientists are baffled because they don't know why everything isn't pushing everything away, because the law of charge interactions is opposites attract and likes repel. And you have electrons going around the orbit of orbiting around the nucleus of the atom with protons and neutrons, and all these protons with a positive charge are compacted together. I asked him, how can that be? Well, he said, maybe we don't know the right distances. I said, so really? Well, I don't want to fly on a plane if you are the FAA official directing the, if you don't know anything. You don't know how far away it might. He tried to say, maybe it's farther away and we get that distance. And finally he said, we really don't know anything. Really? And then the Lord gave me this to use. I used it back in 2015. Talked to an atheist in Newport Richey, Florida back in 2015 in the fall. I said, so if a big dump truck is coming down the road and the guy loses control of the dump truck, runs over, and he told me he had two children and he had six grandchildren. And it ran over your two children and their spouses and killed all six of your grandchildren, and then it skidded over on the pavement and crushed 200 worms. What would be the difference? Because he's trying to say, nobody can know anything if it's worth anything or if there's such a thing as worth. He was out in outer space. Romans 1:25, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. These Christian scientists, and I mentioned this at a church, I don't know, a month or so ago, and, well, actually last Sunday too at New Life Church, and this young man got saved. Two young men got saved. And he wanted to know about Christian science. I said, look, I'm not talking about Christian scientists. He thought I said Christian scientists. I said Christian science. I said, that is a cult. I said, I follow Christian scientists because they know what they're talking about. But Christian science doesn't believe in the reality of pain or suffering, doesn't believe that, you know, this is a pew, that all everything's in the mind. And I've said this before, I'd like to be stuck in a closet with a Christian science person with a stick pin and ask them every now and then, do you really feel that? Can you feel that? They might get the point. Pun intended. Pun intended. But this man said, you can't know anything. I said, then, I don't want you having any control over any plane I'm ever on. He just looked at me. You know, when we got off the plane, he walked away and he came back. And he wanted to do this. I said, I'm praying for you. I said, I hope you're not offended. And he just looked. But the thing about his two children and their spouses and six grandchildren being crushed and the 200 worms, he couldn't get over that, Pastor. I think there's a big difference between 200 worms being crushed than your children and their spouses. See, that's the moral argument for God's existence. Axiological argument for God's existence. And then, saints, we need to know who we're standing with. We need to hang out with the saints, not the ain'ts. Ephesians 5:11 says that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to be standing with God and His people. We're in the house of God tonight. You and I are family. We need to stand together. Know who you're standing with, because like Brutus, Julius Caesar found out when he was stabbed by his friend. A2 Brutus? Judas Iscariot. Jesus knew he was an adversary. He said in John 6:70, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Oh, Jesus knew. We need to know who we're standing with. And when you see people that live for the Lord and they've kept their word and they're honest, that doesn't mean we're perfect. And I'm not saying we're perfect, but we need to strive for perfection. Christ said in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, not as though I have attained perfection, but I follow after that which I'm apprehended of, that I may win Christ. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, verse 13, reaching forth in those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I've not arrived yet. But I'm pressing forward. We ought to desire to be godly and to grow. You know, you preach, well, you know, just everybody's going to sin, everybody's going to fail. And I know who concocted that idea. His name starts with a D and ends with an L. And there are three letters in between, the devil. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? You're not under law, but you're under grace. There's a greater power at work within you and I than the law of sin or death, Romans 8, 2. And that's the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. We need to know who we're standing with. We need to stand with God and His saints. Ephesians 4:14 says, that we might not be carried about with every wind of doctrine. I mean, all this new stuff coming in, new stuff and new stuff. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. The latest and the greatest. Now, there are great moves of God, and there are great outpourings of God all around the world. But we need to know if it's based on the Bible, is it legitimate? You see, well, it's just based on feelings. My, I really felt the presence of God. I'll just be honest with you. When I was lost, you know, I've been saved now for 49 years and going on 7 months. Imagine in March of next year, I will have been saved 50 years. Woo, glory to God. And I'm having the time of my life going to heaven. And you all are too. We ought to have a good time being believers. But I met Jesus. He changed my life. Cleansed me from my sin. Nobody else could have done that. I don't believe I'd lived another 5 years. I've said that many times here. I believe God showed me that, Chuck. I wouldn't have lived another 5 years. God dealt with me. Jesus saved me. And then later He called me to preach. Think of that. There are people that spurn the grace of God and the call of God, and they put it off to a future time that never came for them. In Acts 24:25, He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And He said to Paul, go thy way for now. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. A lot of people's got that. You know what? When I have a convenient season, that's a dangerous way to live. You know, when I feel like I need to, I'll call on the Lord. You know, some people die suddenly just like that. There's no time. You may remember this, and this happened many years ago. I'm not going to mention names. It happened in Mingo County over in the Williamson area. Do you all remember when there was a prosecuting attorney's niece that was caught up in the drug scene? And they thought she had been an informant. And they took her out in a wooded area. And she asked them, would you just give me time to pray? Boom! They didn't give her time to pray. What do you think, preacher? Listen, if her heart was bent towards she wanted the Lord in her life, even though she didn't get a chance to say it, Pastor, if she really wanted that, I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking, God saw the intent. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. No mercy whatsoever. I went to a church that had a funeral. The pastor was a dear friend of mine. African-American pastor we met many years before because he was about to leave the church. It was not a Pentecostal, full gospel word church. He had raised himself into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he was getting ready to leave this church. Somebody gave him a tape of my preaching tapes. You know how long ago that was. And he called me on the phone. And he said, preacher, he said, you don't know me. He told me his name. I said, no, I don't think I do. He said, look, let me tell you what's happened. He said, I've read myself into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said, that's wonderful. Yeah, it is. I'm getting ready to resign this church, I thought. And God told me after I listened to your tape to have you come preach before I do that. Now, he called me like about the first part of December. I said, what about March? No, I won't be here then. Well, how soon? Can you come in January? Well, I said, let me pray about it. And I prayed. God said, you go. And I cancel meetings in Florida. You know, you cancel meetings down in Florida and you stay in West Virginia and it's cold. Come on. And it's when the Gulf War broke out in 1991, January 16th. I go in. I don't know anybody in that church. But the Holy Ghost began to manifest. I want this brother to testify what happened to him last year and how he's been free from that. Tell the congregation what God did last year.
Well, like I shared the praise report, you know, you spoke to me and you just said that there was the God revealed like there was a breath like a dragon come up from my throat, and you spoke healing into my body, and I haven't touched an acid in over 12 months, and I ain't had no heartburn, not one bit.
Wow. These kind of miracles are manifested. They're manifested. Once again, is this being recorded? It's not being recorded. Okay, well, good. I can go into some things here. There's a lady, I don't know her. Huh? It's just going to be on tape, right? Okay, I don't know anybody here at this church. And I went there, we had like three nights, we went five nights, ministered to this lady, and these people loved their pastor, but they didn't know about this Holy Ghost. When they saw that, they took the denominational name off the church. Now, he and I became great friends. And during this drug war, really what was going on over in Williamson, drug war, this man was shot and killed, and they thought he was a drug informant. My pastor friend wanted me to come over and help with the fee. He said, Mike, he said, look, if you don't come, I won't think any less of you. It will be dangerous. There are going to be state policemen in the church. They think there could be a retaliation. Maybe. He said, I just said it this way. He said, I want at least one more preacher on the pulpit that knows God. Put your hands up there, Scott. Catch it. Me and the pastor and 11 other preachers spoke at the funeral. That's what he told me. I wanted somebody else on the speaking that knows God. That was years later. Back to this incident. After that happened, the lady was married to a minister. And the word to her was, it was going to be shocking, something's going to be revealed to you, but you'll know what to do. He was traveling to other counties and ministering, supposedly, and came back during the week, went over on the weekends, and it came to her understanding he was going to these churches and committing acts of immorality, which the churches thought was okay. She said, hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back no more, no more, no more. That's why we ought to tell the devil. And that, get the road, devil, and don't you come back no more. Come on. She had no idea, but God revealed that. All this came to light. Now let me fast forward again to this man. He was ninth degree Taekwondo. A guy got out of the military. Came to church Sunday morning. This guy was in special forces. About 6'3", special forces, like a black Adonis. He comes to church and he gets up front. He's going to participate and sing. But the pastor knew. Little bird told him where the guy was at. And he said, come here. He said, where were you at last night? Well, I was with some friends. Were you down at the beer tavern? Yeah, did you drink? Yeah, I said, I had a few beers. Well, I went to visit a friend all night. I said, yeah. Lady friend? Yeah. He said, I'm glad you're here. And you can come to this church anytime you want to. But here's what he told him. You can't run with the devil and dance with Jesus in this church. Sit back in the congregation. This guy thought about it. My friend on Monday had to drive a ways to where he lived. He was involved in the school system. The guy calls him. Tells him, hey, ain't nobody talking to me like you talk to me. I'm coming over to church. Come on out back. I'm going to give you a whooping like you ain't never had. He said, look, I've handled this according to the Word of God. You come to our church anytime you want to. But if you're not living for Jesus, you're not going to be representing Jesus. They tried to get hold of a deacon, but he didn't get over there in time. And he got out there, called the pastor out. The pastor went out there. And he reared back to hit the pastor. The pastor tied him up like a pretzel. The pastor's ninth degree Taekwondo. And I joked him, but I found out about it. I called him. I said, pastor, do you believe in Hebrews 6:2? Well, Brother Mike, what's that say? The doctrine of laying on of hands. He said, did they tell you? I said, yeah, they told me. Let me tell you about the guy that he tied up like a pretzel. A couple weeks later, he comes over to Logan's, probably one of the roughest places in Western. He comes over there and gets in a fight. And gets cut. Almost dies. But let me tell you what happened to him. He got saved. He really got saved. He became the pastor's best friend. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. And then, you know, then the pastor, a few years after, because we always said, man, you look for me. He said, you look for me. And he said, hey, when'd you go to Marshall? I said, well, I went 7374. That's where I was there. I said, did you ever come down to Student Union and shoot pool? He said, yeah. Oh, I know who you are. He said, I was a champ down there and said this little guy from Logan came down to beat me. That was you, wasn't it? I said, probably was. I said, I do remember beating a black fella shooting pool. I said, that was me. Great friends. He and his wife are now down in Florida. But I'll tell you this. I mean, when the Holy Ghost begins to move, you know, you need to know who you're standing with. Amen? Look, we need to stand on the Word of God, not compromise. And we need to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. This holier than thou, somebody gets caught up in sin. I'm going to go tell you how low down you are so you'll feel so bad you'll never want to come back to God. See, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual knows more than everybody else in the church, go tell that man or woman how low down they are. They'll never want to come back to God. No, that's found in the book of Pharisees, chapter 3 and verse 4. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look, we need to go with the Spirit of Christ, help get them back right with God. Well, what do you do then? Well, what they need to get right. First of all, if they're a minister, they shouldn't be thinking about ministering. They ought to be thinking about getting right with God and getting right with their family if they can repair that. And I've helped people do that. And I've some other situations, they just couldn't come back together. But they didn't want to. Because if you don't want Jesus to be Lord in your life, then it's not going to work. But we need to go in that same spirit of meekness. And then the person, look, I think I told you about Greg Williamson. He wouldn't mind me mentioning his name. Greg was a great musician, but he was a drug dealer. And I was friends with him. We were growing up. He had long red hair. I led him to the Lord. He started coming to the Tabernacle, which was the Christian Center, and then the Word of Life Church. And he would sing. Well, this one winter, his wife Debbie called me. She was a nurse at Logan, back then, General Hospital. Mike said his friends got to agony him out, and they went out and got drunk, and he said he's not going back to church. He's an embarrassment to God and the church. Well, I'm coming up there. There's a little snow on the road, and I got one of my friends. We went up there, and he was in the bedroom, had the door locked. I said, Greg, you know, we're going to talk to you. We're going to stay here. He said, I'm not worth your time, Mike. He said, I'm not even worth your time. He said, I'm a failure, and I've disgraced God and the church. And I said, I'm not leaving until I talk to you. So about 3 o'clock, and we got there at 2 o'clock. 3 o'clock in the morning, he prayed, got right with God, came back to church. Well, what did the pastor do? He did the right thing. He stayed in the pews for about 6 months, and he's back in them. It happened 3 straight winters. 3 straight winters. And the last winter, 6-7 inches of snow on the road, and I get up there. And this last, he said, no. He said, you've wasted your time for 3 years. I said, I'm coming in. I broke his door open. I said, you come here. And he got right with God. Let me tell you. That's been back in the 1980s. He lives down in Florida. Their two little boys are twins, cute as they could be. They're in a Christian band. He teaches the adult Sunday school class. His wife teaches. She's retired from nursing. And he's thanked me many times over. But you know what? If a man, falls 7 times, and Jesus said, forgive him 70 times. Said 490. Some people think, oh, so after 490 times, I don't have to forgive him. That's just simply an illustration. Yeah. Have a forgiving heart, but don't be stupid. I mean, if somebody is threatening you and done, you know, you don't let that happen to your family. But we need to help people get back right with God. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something better than getting somebody back right with God that's known the Lord is to live for Jesus and not backslide. A lot of people think, you know, if you're out in drugs and all that, even before you get, that's a better testimony. No. 1 Peter 1:5, he's able to keep us by his word to the day of salvation. I've known young people that's grown up, lived for God, and they're still living for God. I believe that's a better testimony. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's magnify the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. And New Generation Church here on this Friday night, we give you praise, honor, and glory. Jesus, we're going to stand on your word. We're going to stand for truth, which is your word. And we're going to stand with fellow believers. One will chase 1,000, and 2 will put 10,000 to flight. And Lord, we're going to be evangelistic in our outreach. We're going to reach out to others. Not me and my 4, no more. We're going to let you use us to tell other people about you. To lead them in prayer to Jesus. To get them to the house of God. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities we have as Christians to be those witnesses and magnify your name. Hallelujah.